There's some things that go together. If I said Exodus 28, 29, 39, and Leviticus 8, what would you know I had to be speaking on? The priesthood. The feasts are in Leviticus 23, but that was close. All right. Well, remember that. Some things go together, and the priesthood and the garments of the priesthood are found briefly or in detail in these chapters. Let me read you a little bit, perhaps from each one. Chapter 28. And bring thou near unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's son. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I am filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garment to sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So please notice, for Aaron to have glory and beauty and the privilege of ministering in the priest's office, look at the last of verse 3, the garments sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Verse 4. And these are the garments which they shall make. Now the words will be a little different. I'm reading from the 1901. I will try to explain as I can. But listen to them as they are listed here. These are the garments which they shall make. A breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a coat of checker work, a mitre, and a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take the gold, and the blue, and the purple, and the scarlet, and the fine linen. Now, verse 6, you hear about the making of the ephod, and it continues telling how to make the other things. Verse 31, they shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. And look at verse 36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holy to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a lace of blue, and it shall be upon the mitre, upon the forehead, the forefront of the mitre, it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead. And Aaron shall bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And thou shalt weave the coat in checkerwork of fine linen. You notice that difference. And thou shalt make a mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make a girdle or a belt, the work of an embroiderer. But I have to show you again and point out. Look at verse 12. For the children of Israel and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders. Notice the word bear upon his two shoulders. Look down at verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. And verse 38 again. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear the iniquity of the holy things. Three distinct parts of his body, and all of them have to do with the bearing. Now, let's look to chapter 39. We'll have something in 29, but 39 is where we want to read, and one portion I will read to you from 29 that is essential, because not all the garments are put right together. I'll tell you about it in a moment. Chapter 39. Now this is most important because it tells of the actual making. The instructions are given, and it tells about the actual making of it here. verse 1. And of the blue and purple and scarlet, they made finely wrought garments for ministering in the holy place, and made the holy garment for Aaron as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, this is the ephod, and it's distinct, and it has more to it than the other garments. And he made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. Now we would never know about that gold except for this. Verse 3. And they did beat the gold into thin plates, and cut it into wires, to work it in the blue, and in the purple, and in the scarlet, and in the fine linen, the work of the skillful workmen. Verse 6, they worked the onyx stone. Verse 8, he made the breastplate. And verse 22, he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue. And then it goes on and on, explaining all the details about the garment that the high priest wore. Now, one other thing I do want you to look at. Look at chapter 28 again, and look at verse 40. Because, whereas what I've read to you mostly concerns Aaron and his garment, verse 40 says, and for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats. Notice, just one thing, a coat. And thou shalt make for them girdles, since a coat and belts and head ties. So they have three things. Coats, belts, and head ties shalt thou make for them for glory and beauty. Notice, when you were speaking of Aaron's garment, you would think they were glory and beauty because of their color and the variety. But here, it's only linen, and yet these garments are for glory and beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron, thy brother, and upon his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now this hasn't been mentioned in the portion. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover the flesh of their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and unto his seed after him. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for all the things that you tell us in the Word of God. Let us know that the comprehension of some of them does not come easily, but when the exhortation of Paul to Timothy is observed, consider what I say, the Lord shall give thee understanding in all things, then the reward is great, our God. And so this month, as we consider the priesthood and the various aspects of it, divine and human, we pray, our God, that your Spirit shall enable us to grasp these things, the facts of them, the spiritual significance of them, and let us know that we shall be better priests of God and appreciate more the priesthood of our blessed Savior, and we shall understand about Aaron and his sons. So from what we've read tonight, bless us by thy Spirit. We thank you for this day, for the blessings of it, and for this evening when again we are opening thy word. Help us in heart, help to us by thy Spirit, and prepare the hearts of those and the minds of those that are listening, our God, that they may understand. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Remember this, and you'll be able to comprehend the significance of all that I've told you. Aaron was compelled to put on all the garments that I've read to you from Exodus because of what he was not. And all the garments that were put on Aaron tell us what Jesus Christ was in himself. The garments tell us what Aaron was not, but must wear to symbolically represent the Savior. And the garments tell us what the Lord Jesus Christ was and is inherently without garments. It's just that simple. Aaron had to wear the garments because he inherently was devoid of everything that each garment depicted symbolically. And everything that he put on that he did not possess was possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ without putting on those garments. Innately. Now, our Savior was probably crucified naked. It says that the soldiers stripped him, took his clothes, and they cast lots, they gambled at the foot of the cross. But this is what you must understand, that our Savior, with no clothing, possessed every quality depicted in what I read you about Aaron without wearing any of the clothing. Aaron, with all the clothing, possessed none of it. It was all imputed to him. The Lord Jesus possessed them all without putting on one special garment, God. It's worth your coming out tonight to learn those things. That our Savior inherently was everything that these garments spoke of that Aaron was not. All right. You've heard about being clothed head to foot. Well, the priest was clothed head to ankle. Because I've looked and you never find anything that God says he should put on his feet. And so I assume that he ministered to God barefoot. That was necessary because of Aaron, who he was. When even Moses came into the presence of God, God said to him, take your shoes from off your feet. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And so Moses, a mortal, Aaron, a mortal, had to come into the presence of God barefooted because they were on holy ground and they themselves were inherently unholy. The Lord Jesus said that again and again. He said even to his disciples, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Remarkable, isn't it? That the Savior would look at his own and say, you, being evil. But the Lord Jesus had nothing of evil about him. But these things, so many things, are of necessity told us about Aaron because of what he was personally. If it had to do with the Lord Jesus, there would never be any offering of additional sacrifices to purify the high priest. But they had to be offered because Aaron is what the Lord Jesus, our high priest, is not. And therefore, he had to put on clothing, he had to offer sacrifices to show us what he was not. And therefore, when all the offerings and all the ritual was carried out symbolically, then we're looking upon Aaron as a likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ as to what he is without going through any of these rituals. All right, let's think of the clothing a little bit. I will introduce it to you, not tell you all the details tonight. And some of the things that I tell you I know are right because God has given leading clues. It speaks about the dress of the high priest being only one thing. Fine, twined linen. The Lord did not allow, even on cold days, in cold weather, the putting on of wool to keep warm. He never allowed two kinds of materials. There always had to be one. And in the case of Aaron, it was fine, twined linen. That is a picture of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it tells us in Hebrews that the veil has been rent, the veil which is Christ's flesh. And the veil was made of fine, fine linen. You start there. But then there are colors, blue, purple, and scarlet. Of what material were they made? Fine, fine linen. They were simply colored. So if you have the fine, fine linen with nothing added to it, it is simply the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ in his purity and in his righteousness. But God said, I'm going to tell you something else about the humanity of my son. There has to be blue in that garment. There has to be purple. There has to be scarlet in that garment. And then he says also, when the ephod is made, there has to be gold added to it as well. And when you have that veil, when you have that which separates between the holy and the holy of holies, you have to have the cherubim woven into that fine, fine linen. Now all of those things are telling us something about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of itself, when you see the fine, fine linen, you say, this is Christ incarnate. That is right. But then God says, I want you to know more about him. I want you to know about the blue of my son, the purple, the scarlet, the gold. I want you to know about the cherubim associated with my son. And everything has a significance. All right. There are only four pieces of clothing for the body and one for the head of the high priest. Starting from the inside out, you have the breeches, and then you have the coat, and then you have the robe of the ephod, and then you have the ephod, and then you have the breastplate, and then you have the mitre, and then you have the holy crown of the mitre, that golden plate. It says, holy to the Lord. And those were his garments. If you can remember them, then you'll not be confused or look upon the priest and wonder, because you'll know that all the time that he was ministering, he always wore linen breeches, and after that, he had on a pure linen coat, and over that, he had a robe all of blue, and over that, he had the ephod, and on his breast, he had what you call this thing that is four square, the breastplate. But after that, you have the breastplate, but then he says, now I want you to take stones and put them in that breastplate. And on the ephod, he said, it has two shoulder pieces. I want you to put onyx stones on the shoulder pieces. He has a mitre, but I want you to put a plate of gold on that mitre. But each time, in its simplicity, you have the breeches, the coat, the robe, the ephod, the breastplate. And this is how Aaron, when he ministered day by day, appeared to the people. But on the Day of Atonement, all of these colorful garments were laid aside, and he put on the holy linen garments. He simply had the linen breeches, and he had that linen coat, and he had on a linen mitre. And that's all that he had on. That was on one particular day. And also, this comes to mind, even though he had on his garments that we speak of glory and beauty, whenever he took out the ashes, he put on his linen garments to deal with the ashes. And all of those things have a significance to them. I could tell you, but let me just suggest it, that whenever you find something that seems redundant, it's unnecessary, like this. When the sacrifices are consumed, it says that there is a container, a brazen container, and the ashes are taken and put in that container, and then they are placed on the east side of the brazen altar. And then they are taken without the camp. Well, who would ever do such a thing? Who cares? If you have ashes, you simply put them in something to carry them in, and you take them out and dump them. No. You have to dress a certain way to deal with those ashes, and when they are taken up, you place them in a certain place, and then you do not throw them anywhere. You take them without the camp unto a clean place. That's why we threw ashes in unclean places, but they are put in clean places. And so I'm challenging you now and telling you that if we had the ability to comprehend everything that I've told you, could be interpreted and we could understand. And some of the things I do understand, and if you do not understand fully, get as much as you can understand and stop there. But at least God will give you that much so that you can understand. Now, two garments are distinct in that the coat, remember, the breeches, a fine, fine linen, and then the coat, a fine, fine linen. That's all there is, except for this. If you look carefully, and you have to look and look and look, and finally you will discover that it is fine, fine linen woven, and then it says embroidered. And so the only thing that you can figure out is that it is fine, fine linen with a particular design made in it. Well, that's remarkable. Here is fine, fine linen without any blue, purple, scarlet, without any gold. It is simply the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not just simply that humanity, but it is His humanity presented in a special way, and the people that translate it don't have to tell you the meaning of those words. Some of them, they can. That's why it says bordered in yours, and in mine it says checker work, but that's something that they think it's made of, it's made into. And so you see the fine, fine linen, and if it is checker work, you can see that design, that pattern in it. But it's simply the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ with a certain design presented in a certain way. All right. You have breeches, and God tells us about the breeches. It says that those breeches are to cover the nakedness of Aaron and his sons. If you remember, in the garden, our parents had on no clothes, and they were unashamed. But the moment that sin came into the world, then you will find that their private parts immediately had to be covered, and they understood it, and they were ashamed, and they knew that they should be covered, and they made aprons of fig leaves, and God made them skins. But understand that this word coat, by the way, is the same thing that you find in Genesis chapter 3. But here is this nakedness, and God says, since sin has come into the world, then those judenda have to be covered with fine, fine linen. And that's what the word breeches means. It means to hide or to conceal. Now, the reason for that is what we get in the Psalm. David says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And therefore, this part of the human body that procreates that which is shapen in sin, iniquity. It says, they go astray from the womb as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And therefore, whereas in the garden, there was no thought of procreation of sin and contamination and corruption. But when sin came into the world, that which could have brought forth pure, sinless individuals now brings forth those. David, the man after God's own heart, says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And therefore God says, those organs, appropriation, must be covered because they are pictures of sin and sin that is passed on. For if by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. And so God says, that has to be taken care of whenever you come near me. But then you think of the Lord Jesus, and I told you that our Savior was probably crucified naked on the cross. And there was the shame and the humiliation that vile sinners would look upon this Holy One in that condition. But inherently there was absolutely no shame for the Lord Jesus Christ at all. When he was born, it says, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also, that holy thing which shall be begotten of thee shall be called the Son of God. Here is one with whom no sin was associated. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, separated from sinners. And all of these things, I told you, are pointing out what Aaron, in this instance, was. He has to have this clothing because of what he was, to clothe his nakedness. Whereas, in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no need of that thing. Now again, next you come to the pure linen coat. As if any of you can tell me, scripturally, the significance of that design in this pure linen coat, this linen coat that is all linen, you tell me. I do not know what it is, except for this. The Lord Jesus would stand among men in his humanity and say, which of you convinces me of sin? And he could stand among men and speak, and they would say, never man spake like that man. And they marveled at the glorious words, the marvelous words that came out of his mouth. And even though the Lord Jesus would stand among men and he seemed the same, yet he could speak a word, there was some action that he would take, and men immediately knew that he was distinct. Do you remember that when the Savior told Peter, who had labored all night trying to catch fish and had caught nothing, the Savior said, put out into the deep and let down for a draught. And Peter said, I fished all night long and caught nothing, but if you tell me to do it, I will do it. And when he did that, it says he was terrified, he was filled with fear, and he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. There was something about our Savior in his humanity, his meekness, his lowliness. There was something about him that was different, even though you can't tell exactly what it was. But here he is in his pure humanity without anything added to it, and yet there is a design, a pattern in it, whatever it is, that makes his humanity distinct from all other humanity. And yet, he was made in all points like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest, sin apart. All right. Then you come to the robe, and next to the ephod, this is the most elaborate one, it was a robe all of blue. You see, the ephod had blue, purple, scarlet, gold, but the robe of the ephod was all of blue. And that was over this coat of checkerwork, this embroidered, this woven linen coat. This robe all of blue was over. Now, I've seen pictures, and this is why I know that the most learned men do not know with exactness how the high priest looked. Because some you will see with long sleeves, some with short sleeves, some with the robe long and some with it short. They do not know exactly the length. Now, it says in Revelation chapter 1, our Savior was girt with a garment down to the foot. We know how long that was. But some of them take guesses, and so when you look at it, I simply look if they have all the colors, and if they have the gold, and also if they have the positions of these garments, and then I say, yes, that is so. And this robe of blue, however long it was, at the bottom of it, it had pomegranates and bells. And the pomegranates were made of blue and purple and scarlet. You see those three colors that are prominent everywhere? And this time, except the gold being woven in the blue and purple and scarlet, as it was on the ephod, they had a bell, a little bell, that was all gold. And you had the little pomegranate that was not of gold, but had blue and purple and scarlet. And I think that the interpretation of the bell and the pomegranate are quite elementary, because if you've ever eaten a pomegranate, I can tell you one thing about it, and you know about it. It is all seed. You've heard about the seed in a watermelon. A watermelon has no seed. You open a pomegranate, and it's all seed. Have little sections, but it's all seed. And so that is fruitfulness. And so here is our Savior with this robe all of blue, and it is surrounded, his whole life is surrounded and displays fruitfulness. Now, a little bell is something that you ring. This is a testimony. Now, it could have been a silver bell. It could have been a brazen bell, but it says it was a golden bell. And you'll find that the three metals are gold and silver and copper. And the gold depicts the glory of God, and the silver, the riches of God, and the copper, the strength of God. And so if the gold is the glory of God, here is a testimony, a witness, a ringing of a bell. This is Christ in his speech, and it is a divine utterance. And what is so remarkable is this. I told you that gold depicts the glory of God. It says in Corinthians about Christ, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so here is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And every time he opens his mouth, it is the ringing of a golden bell. I can show you 10 times and more in the Gospel of John that every utterance of the Lord Jesus Christ was an utterance of his Father. He said, the words that I speak, they are not my words, but they are the words that the Father gave me to speak. And he says it 10 times and more in the Gospel of John. So every word that Christ spoke was the word that was given him by the Father. This is what he says as it comes to mind in Isaiah chapter 50. It says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I may know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as those that are taught. And God each morning spoke into the ear of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wakened him, and he gave him the words to speak, the words in season to him that's weary. And so what God is telling us, that around the border of this robe, all of blue, you have pomegranates. That is Christ in his fruitfulness. Did we not hear? He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. In John chapter 12, except a seed, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And so here is our Savior with pomegranates, fruitfulness. And that is what he wrought by his death on the cross. But at the same time, fruitfulness in his life. The fruitfulness in obedience to God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. All of these comprise the fruit of the Spirit. And every one of these qualities was found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, before our Savior ever comes upon the scene, the Father says, this dress will tell you what my Son is going to be if you are able to interpret it. But who could before he came upon the scene? And now this, and it is the most elementary color to interpret, blue, and I've never heard one brother in my whole life long give the correct interpretation, because immediately you say, well, that was easy. Why, blue, that's Christ the Heavenly One. That's absolutely wrong. It doesn't mean that at all. Christ the Heavenly One is depicted by the manna. Christ said, I am the manna. I am the bread of God that came down out of heaven. Christ coming down out of heaven is the bird. Because here is, consider the birds, the fowls of the air. That's Christ, the one who came down from heaven. But if you will look, and I'm not going to tell you now because you'll stop listening to me and look, you'll find that every Israelite was told what he had to wear. He said, what you have to wear is a ribbon of blue around the hem of your garment. And he said, and when you look at that blue, you are to remember the commandments of God and do all the commandments of God. Now try to fathom what it means. Blue is Christ as the rememberer and doer of all the commands of God. And he told you that, I'll tell you now, in Numbers chapter 15. He said, you look at it, and you see it, and you remember the commandments of God, and you do all the commandments of God. And the Lord brings out Christ in his obedience so many times. It's like this. No, I won't tell you all of those other things now. But as I told you that the manna is Christ, the Heavenly One, and the bird is Christ, the Heavenly One, so in like manner, you find the same truth shown in a twofold way, because God says they're just that important. And so here is Christ, and notice that whenever the Ark of the Covenant is carried, this color, a covering all of blue, is over it. So whenever you find blue in the fine, fine linen, it is Christ, the rememberer and the doer of all the commandments of God. And he's the only one who ever did fully the whole will of God. He shall delight to do thy will. Thy word is within my heart, and I will tell you, I cannot resist. You have the Ark of the Covenant, and inside that Ark, you have the commandments that are in that Ark, and that is the law of God in the heart of Christ. And now, you have the outward manifestation of Christ doing the commandments of God. You find his dress as the priest, showing that he is the rememberer and the doer of all the will of God. This is what the Lord is telling us. Now, the Jews never knew this, and you and I would never know it until we came to the New Testament. And then we are able to put it together because of the hint God gives us here and the hint God gives us there. And I told you the one hint. He tells us in Hebrews that the veil is Christ's flesh. What does that mean? It means that the tabernacle was made of certain materials. And the fine, fine linen, the veil which is his flesh, that is one thing. And then it is made of metals, and you have to find out about the significance of the metals elsewhere. But I will tell you one more. You will find that the furniture of the tabernacle also, the key is given to us. You'll find in Romans 3 and Hebrews 9, the key to the Ark of the Covenant. It says in Hebrews chapter 9 that there was a mercy seat. So that is one of the articles of furniture. You remember the brazen altar, the laver, the mercy seat, and so forth. And so here is the mercy seat. And that same word is translated in Romans chapter 3 that Christ is set forth the propitiation for our sins. And so God says, that mercy seat is my son, the propitiatory, the propitiation for your sins. You say, then every article of furniture has a spiritual significance. Yes, every material has a significance. Well, of course it does. And so what you do is like I've done tonight. You exhaustively search the Word of God until you come upon a clue that God gives you, and then do not depart from it. In like manner, if you are interpreting Matthew chapter 13, if you will look at every interpretation that Christ gives, in Matthew 13, he interprets four of the parables, three of the parables and a parabolic illustration. But we are told in Mark chapter 4 that privately he interpreted everything to his disciples, but he doesn't give us all the interpretations that he told them, but he gives us four of them. And he says, now, from the four that I've given you, in Matthew 13, you figure out the interpretation of the other four that I've not interpreted for you. And if you will consistently follow it through, you will see things fall into place, and you will understand the significance of the parables that Christ gave in Matthew chapter 13. Now, I'm just introducing it tonight, but the ephod is something that no man is able to tell you what it looks like. How remarkable. You'll read one Hebrew scholar, and he says it this way. Another Hebrew scholar says it this way, and they're not able to tell you what it's like. But I know what it's made of. It's made of gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine, fine linen. That's all that I need to know. I know that this is Christ in his humanity, with all the characteristics of his humanity, his perfect humanity, what the blue signifies, the purple, the scarlet, all of these things as to his humanity, but this time there is the gold woven into it. And here is something that you must remember. If you look upon our Savior, he is fully God and fully man, but one person. And I told you that the fine, fine linen was the humanity, the manhood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I told you that the gold was the glory of God, which is of divinity. Now, if we had only the fine, fine linen, we would see that Christ became man, but we would forget that the Word was with God and the Word was God, and that he was God manifest in the flesh. And so how is God going to show us the inseparableness of the humanity and the deity of Christ? He says, do it this way. Take gold and beat it into thin, thin parts and then cut it into wires. And in the blue and the purple and the scarlet, weave that gold through every particle of it. And you look at it and you ask, is it made of gold? You say, yes. Well, is it made of fine, fine linen? Yes. How can you distinguish between the two? You say, well, the gold goes through all of it, and the fine, fine linen is entwined with the gold. There it is, but it's a beautiful garment. And so here we have God's illustration of what they call, and these are the big words, a hypostatic union, which means that Christ is human and divine. And so the Lord says, look at it this way. And so he takes the fine, fine linen with its colors, and he takes the gold, and he weaves the gold with wires through it all. God says, that will give you some idea about it. Nobody can fully comprehend it, but that gives you the idea about it. And that is all the idea I'm going to give you about it, because my time says 7:29, and God willing, when I get through praying, the time will be gone. Our Father, we thank you that you tell us of your Son in words, but then you show us of your Son with pictures. We're so thankful that you tell us and you show us, and side by side, we understand it better. Our Father, who can understand the Son, and yet we understand it better? We can say this, I know the Son, because if we know not the Son, we have no life. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send. And so we know him as our Savior, but we would know everything about him, Father. The fine, fine linen, the blue, the purple, the scarlet, the gold. Our Father, we would know all about thy Son, Lord Jesus. So help us to know him better. Let us grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, based upon the interpretation of the Word of God alone. Let his truths to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.